Father, what a joy to be here once again this morning as we are almost done with the book of Romans, and it's almost sad to think that we would be leaving this great, great book, as it's been such a rich study for the last year plus, and still some to go. And today, as we finish chapter 15, just give us guidance and understanding as to what you're telling us, Lord. So here we are. We pray that you would just find our hearts open to receive from you. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to be talking continually about the glory of Christ, the glory of God, and so forth. And so I just wanted to sing a stanza of 273. To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son. 273. Got it?
To God be the glory, great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life an atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done.
Amen to that, huh? Well, turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 15. We're going to be looking in a little detail at the last verses, starting with verse 15 on through the end of the chapter. And as we read this, I'm just going to begin reading with verse 1, because it's all one continuous subject. And of course, these chapter breaks are purely put in here for indexing purposes, so we could even go back further than that. But let's just begin reading in verse 1 in chapter 15. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples or the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Jesus Christ. So that's really this theme on through here, to be like-minded toward one another. We're in Romans 15, just beginning the reading, and we're in verse 5 right now. May the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Jesus Christ. So that's what basically the subject of today's message is still going to be, the like-mindedness toward one another. That you may with one mind and one mouth, what? Glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, accept or receive one another just as Christ also received or accepted us to the glory of God. That's the standard for our receiving one another, for accepting one another, just as Christ also has received or accepted us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision, to the Jews, for the truth of God, to confirm, to fulfill the prophecies and so forth, the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. So here the Spirit through Paul brings up four quotes from the Old Testament, all quoting about the Gentiles will be blessed by the Messiah. Verse 10, and again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people, with the Jews. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, laud him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, son of David, in other words, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. Praise God. In him the Gentiles shall have hope. And so we see from the very beginning, from chapter 12 in Genesis, promises to Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant, in chapter 15 of Genesis, through Abraham, all the nations of the world will be blessed. But the Jews, of course, spiritualized that. They didn't want to think in terms of the Gentiles being in the same camp that they were in. And of course, we see then Jesus came to bring those two camps together by breaking down the middle wall of separation. Verse 13, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound much fruit. You may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, with that in mind, he goes on into verse 14, talking about the ability to admonish one another. And you remember how we identified admonish last week? What does that mean?
Warn.
Also, you could say it means counsel. You could also, it means to teach, to instruct. But the connotation here generally is more of a warning than it is counseling and teaching, I think, because he is saying, since you are full of goodness and full of knowledge, in other words, you're well taught. But since you're well taught, therefore, you are able to admonish one another. Because without that depth of understanding of the scriptures, you're not in a position really to admonish anyone. But here, I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, my fellow believers in Rome, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to warn one another or admonish one another. And then today's study, as we get into verse 15, nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you, because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Question, what do you think the offering of the Gentiles is? Well, verse 15 says, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation, as is written in Isaiah 52, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. For this reason, I also have been much hindered from coming to you. But now, no longer having a place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. But now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, for it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. I don't think it's going to happen that way, Paul, but he didn't know it yet, right? But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ, and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me, agonize together with me, in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God, and may be refreshed together with you. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. So, as we mentioned, we're talking about to be like-minded toward one another. And the context here basically continues to be the Jews and the Gentiles. And can you think of anything less like-minded than the Jews and Gentiles? There really isn't anything, I don't think, particularly in that time, because up until Christ came, the Jews really believed that the Gentiles were only to be used to fuel the fires of hell. Could be no Gentile ever saved under any circumstances unless they proselytized and became Jews. Of course, we know that what happened was Abraham believed and it was accounted for righteousness. It was faith. It was 450 years before the law was given. It was years before circumcision was given. So his faithfulness had nothing to do with the law, had nothing to do with circumcision. But the Jews glommed on to the legalistic aspect where our flesh always goes. We always want to do the legal thing, and therefore we're self-righteous when we do it. And so they left Abraham's faith requirement, basically, and went to Moses' law to try to keep the law. And they expanded the Ten Commandments to over 600, and therefore you were hopelessly lost in a whole bunch of ways. Of course, God gave them the law for 1,500 years to show them, to show us, to show the world that man cannot earn salvation by himself. It drives us to a Savior. It drives us to Jesus Christ. So, in this aspect of total lack of being like-mindedness by position, Paul then is chosen by God to be an apostle to the Gentiles. Can you imagine a more weird choice than to get the Jew of the Jews to be a minister to the Gentiles? And yet, that would be limiting God to our thinking of limitation, wouldn't it? So, as you go on through this, we'll see Paul as a minister of the gospel to the Gentiles, having been blessed to the umpteenth degree with grace, and now through this grace that has been given to him, he is exhorting, he's admonishing, he is encouraging those that he's writing to, which are basically the Jewish believers in the Roman church. And now, it's not probably all Jewish believers. Of course, Rome was a Gentile city, primarily capital of the world at that point. But I believe the early church was primarily Jewish. And so this is pretty early in the church. This is maybe written around 57 A.D. This might be about 30 years after Christ's crucifixion and resurrection. So 30 years into the church age, that's pretty early. And there's probably not all Gentiles in the church, so he's probably writing to the Jewish believers as well. And it would seem, as we mentioned back in chapter 11, where it's specifically mentioned to the Gentiles, that it would be probably talking, in Paul's mind anyway, probably to Jewish believers more or less. But it doesn't say it's just specific Jewish believers, so that's a little bit of a supposition on our part, I think. But nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you. Paul is not giving them new doctrine. He is saying, you're knowledgeable, you're filled with goodness, you've heard the gospel, you're practicing it, but I need to remind you of some things. And these are things that the Lord has shown me through the grace that he has given me. So I want to remind you these things. And he says, what? Because of the grace given to me by God. Now, if we go back for a couple of references here, Romans 1:5, at the very beginning of the letter to the Romans, 15 chapters ago, we have a reference to this very aspect that Paul is referring here. So the beginning and the end of the book, so to speak. We're not quite to the end of the book. Next week we'll get into chapter 16, which is the last chapter. But a lot of chapter 16 is saying goodbye. So this is we're getting to the end of the letter here. But in the beginning of the letter, in verse 5 of chapter 1, Paul is stating the fact that through him, through Jesus Christ, through God's Son, Jesus Christ, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, through him we have received what? Grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. So, you know, Paul is right on target through the Spirit here, right in the very beginning of the letter, because he's talking about all nations. He's talking about Gentiles from the very beginning. He's talking about through Christ we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ, including, of course, the Roman believers there as well. So that's what he's continuing on here in that same theme, telling them that because of the grace given to him by God, that he has come boldly, written to you boldly on some points as reminding you. And then in verse 16, he continues, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering what? Ministering the gospel of God Why? That the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Now, question. Do you see the Trinity in verse 16? Yes, indeed. Christ, God, Holy Spirit. We'll see it again in another verse and a few ones on down the road. Well, what does this mean? I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God. We know what that means. That's just preaching, right? Teaching, discipling. But what's the purpose? The purpose is that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Now, it was mentioned a collection, and that's certainly an offering as we refer to it. But I think there's something much deeper here, because you don't necessarily minister the whole gospel of Christ to the Gentiles just to get some money from them. Well, I mean, some people may do that. But unless you're on TBN or one of these evangelistic TV things where it's always just a constant plea for funds. You know, that is really a moneymaker, I tell you, because we looked into that. I looked into that just a little bit about putting Pastor Chuck on TBN, because you go to Africa, you go into these little villages, there's always a TV there, and they're all tuned to TBN, because that's all they get. So, you know, although there's a lot of junk on there, wouldn't it be good to have some good teaching on there like Pastor Chuck? Well, the problem is, they're charging you like $10,000 an hour to be on that program. And the only way you can underwrite that kind of cost is to be asking for funds. So it's a big merchandising gimmick, right? So, I mean, I say gimmick in a sense. So the people that come on there are asking for funds, right? And you have a big audience. So if your plea for funds is pretty good, you get a lot of money in. So therefore, if you're Benny Hinn or whoever you are, you can pay $10,000 an hour, whatever it is. I was interested. We're thinking about doing in the soccer stadium in Kampala. We're thinking about having in that country. They've had some Christian versus Muslim soccer matches. But in addition, we want to have our Goliath, Daniel Messiah, go up against their Goliath, not in terms of a real pure debate, but in terms of just an interchange. And we would like to have that digitized and have that being able to, you know, to beam in or get into like 70 different Arab nations, which would be really awesome if we can. But anyway, we're looking on that and getting some ideas of cost and one thing or another. And what the name of the game is, the quality of the sound is what you pay for. And you can go all the way from a squawk box like a phone, you know, like I've got. But I'm talking about a big thing here, not just a single person. I'm talking about an event. Or you can go all the way to Super Hollywood sound production. And when Benny Hinn came in there a few years ago, he spent $200,000 in recording, and he had 60 containers of things brought in. And, I mean, that was top of the line. But can you imagine $200,000? I mean, we just want to get the message out. We're not looking for a Hollywood production, right? But we have here, and I don't know how I got off on this. I'm pretty far off from Romans 15. But anyway, we want to get the gospel out, and this is one of the things that maybe that we'll be able to do there. We will see if the Lord blesses that and guides that and leads that. But anyway, he wants to be a minister of Jesus Christ, that the offering of the Gentiles might be accepted. Now, he's quoting Isaiah 66, I believe. And I just love the way the Spirit writes through the writers in the New Testament, almost always bringing to mind the Scriptures in the Old Testament. And so the part of the church today that is, and you go into a lot of parts of the world and all you see is the New Testament. They don't even have the Old Testament. And they just say, well, this is what you need to pay attention to because this came later and it superseded the Old Testament and so forth. Well, it came later and it did supersede the New Covenant, did supersede the Old, but it didn't do away with the Old. And you can't even understand a lot of the New Testament unless you know the Old Testament. Certainly you can't understand the book of Revelation. But look at Isaiah, how it ends here in chapter 66. And if you're an Orthodox Jew, you'd say, well, where was I when this was first read? I didn't understand this, but here's what it says. Verse 18, Isaiah 66, I know their works and their thoughts. It shall be that I will gather How many nations?
All
nations and tongues, that means languages, not just Hebrew. All nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. I will set a sign among them and those among them who escape, and so forth. Verse 20, listen to this. Then they shall bring all your brethren, what? For an offering. We're talking about here an offering of the Gentiles. And we're talking here about they shall bring all your brethren, these from many nations, as an offering to the Lord out of what? All nations, right? Gentiles. So Paul is referring to that here because he's now ministering to the Gentiles. He's ministering to these nations. And he's talking about through the power of the Spirit, he's going to bring them basically as an offering to the Lord. And so we're going to get in here some debtors. And you and I are both debtors. We're all debtors because of what Christ has done for us. In a sense, the Gentiles are in debt to the Jews because the Jews brought the gospel to them. And that's what he's talking about here. Because he's a Jew, right? He's a Jew bringing the gospel to the Gentiles, appointed by God. And he's offering them, or bringing them as an offering to the Lord, out of all nations, and horses and chariots and litters on mules and camels to my holy mountain Jerusalem, says the Lord. As the children of Israel bring an offering into a clean vessel into the house of the Lord. So the comparison there, they're bringing the saved Gentiles to the Lord, pure and cleansed because they have been cleansed by the blood. And they have the full status, of course, you and I have the full status. There's no difference between Jew or Gentile, Greek or anything, is there? And so it's just a beautiful picture here that I think Paul is saying, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So set apart, sanctified meaning set apart, Kodesh, Makadesh, Jehovah Makadesh is the Jehovah who sanctifies, sets apart, and we Gentiles, through what Christ has done, the finished work of Christ, have been sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Now, you and I both are taught that sanctification is a process. And to a degree, that's right. Because the day we accept Christ, we don't have the experience, we don't have the track record of the Lord working in our lives to where we have all these examples of faith. And so our faith does grow over time. But positionally, we're sanctified the moment we believe in Christ because of what he did. He didn't halfway cleanse our blood. He didn't halfway or 10% put away our sin. He put away all of our sin, did he not? Paid for all the whole price. So that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable. And acceptable, why? Because of what Christ has done and the fact that we're sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Verse 17, therefore, I have reason to glory in Jesus Christ and the things which pertain to God. How true that is. Look at the opportunity that Paul has had and that you and I have to be a part of the gospel of Christ, to be ministering to those who are lost. And that's a reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. So in verse 17, I put down a few scriptures there. 42:8 is one that I need to continually refer to because it's a problem with the flesh. It's a problem with the flesh of when you get accolades for being involved in the ministry. It's easy to subtly take them to yourself. But what does God say in Isaiah 42:8? I am the Lord. I'm Yahweh. That is my name. And my glory I will what? Not give to another. So if you want to get out of the ministry, just start glorying in yourself. And you'll find your ministry's over. God will use somebody else. We want to give him all the glory. So I think we need to be men and women of prayer. We need to be men and women of faith. We need to be men and women of the word. And we need to be men and women who give the glory to God. Right? So here Paul is saying, therefore I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus. Now, in Ephesians 3:20, one of his prayers, as he's closing that prayer, it says what? He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, what, to the glory of God. And so he's giving God the glory. Look at Hebrews 2 for just a minute, talking about our Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 2, verses 17 and 18, talking about the glory of Christ. Therefore, in all things, Christ had to be made like his brethren, verse 17 of Hebrews chapter 2, that Christ might be what? A merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make atonement or propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself was suffered, being tempted, he also is able to aid those who are tempted. So we have to give him all the glory because of what he has done. He became a man. He was tempted in all points as we are. He suffered in ways that we will never suffer. He is our perfect high priest. He's God and man, and he lives forever. And we also read a few chapters later, he ever lives to pray for us. He ever lives to make intercession for us. So how blessed we are to be saved by a Savior and having a Lord as Jesus Christ. So Paul is going to glory only in what Christ has done. And that is where you and I want to glory, right? Amen. I mean, people all the time say, how are you doing? You know? Well, you know, really the answer to that question, I think, is I'm saved on my way to heaven and nothing else is worth talking about. I mean, if you want to talk about something really bad, talk about me. If you want to look about something really depressive, look in the mirror. I mean, we are a mess, aren't we, apart from the Lord? But he is awesome, so we want to look at his glory and glory of him in each of us who are Christians. Christian is what? Christ-like. So, are you a Christian? Yeah, we're Christians. How like Christ are you? Well, a little bit. Yes, we want to be Christ-like. Now, in verse 18, as he continues, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient. An excellent, excellent trait of an apostle or a disciple not to do that. Now, did Paul ever comment about things that he did do? Yes, he did. Turn to a few of them here. Acts 15:12. Acts 15:12, we read, then all the multitude kept silence and listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. It's perfectly okay to give God the glory for what he's done through you. But don't take credit for something somebody else has done, and don't take the credit to you personally. Well, I've saved 150 people this last week. You haven't saved any, you never will save any. You might be feeding them, you might be spreading the seed, you might be teaching them, but you're not going to save anybody. Only the Lord saves people, right? So, Paul here would not speak of things which Christ has not accomplished through him in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient. So although he is a Gentile to the an apostle to the Gentiles, did he have anything to do with the day of Pentecost? No. Did he have anything to do with Cornelius and his whole house, whole Gentile house being saved? No, that was Peter. God didn't even use him for that. But we see here that he did talk about things that he had done, that God had done through him. A few more chapters back in Acts 21:19, we read the following. Acts 21:19. When he had greeted them, he told in detail those things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. I think this is really part of our testimony. I think we all have a testimony. I think we all have a story to tell how God has worked in our lives. But I urge you, when you give your testimony, when you tell somebody about the Lord, give him the glory. Now, some testimonies make me ill because they spend 45 minutes talking about all their depths of depravity and how they were, you know, lower than a snake and lower than a worm. And then, God saved me and here I am today. End of subject. Well, that is a testimony, but I think there's better to minimize where you were. Now, you can give an example or two to show, but I mean, everybody was there. I mean, it wasn't that you're the only sinner in the world. We're all sinners. We're all lost until Christ saved us. So what has he done since he saved me? If my life is still the same, except that he just pulled me out of the sin, that's not much of a testimony. But what is he doing in me now? What has he done in me? You know, oh, I was saved back in 1939, and, you know, I was a lousy sinner. Well, good. What have you done since 1939? Or 49, or 59, or 69, or 79, or 89, or 99, or 09, right? What is the Lord doing, and how does he get the glory? So this is what Paul is saying here, that he does not speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient. Then in verse 19, as it continues, in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God. Here he's giving the glory to the Spirit of God. Zechariah wrote what? Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Nothing has changed here all the way through. It's all by the power of the Spirit. And it's through the power of the Spirit in mighty signs and wonders. What happened? The gospel spread from Jerusalem to Illyricum. Any of you know where Illyricum is? It's basically today's Albania. It's up across the peninsula from the peninsula of Italy, where Italy's boot comes down. You go east of that, across that body of water to Albania. That would be north of Greece, north of Macedonia, not too far north of Macedonia. Today it would include Serbia, Slovenia, Albania. That area in there was Illyricum. So Paul now is talking about the gospel being spread from Jerusalem all the way around up to Illyricum. That was the bulk of the then known world. At least that was the bulk of the then known Roman Empire. But we are going to see later that Paul has got this desire to go to Spain. Spain was even west. Spain was the furthest west you could go, basically. And he's got a desire to spread the gospel there as well. But what he's saying here is that through mighty signs and wonders. Now, in Acts 19, back to Acts 19 again, we have in verses 11 and 12 the following told us. Now, God worked unusual miracles by the hand of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons, where this is happens to be Acts 19, 11, 12, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Now, we've talked about this before, particularly when we're in the book of Hebrews. I think God bestowed the most gifts on his son Jesus Christ when he came to earth as a man. We see Jesus healed all. He healed all. He didn't just heal partly, he healed all. Jesus was the Son of God, and as the Son of God, we read in Hebrews, he was gifted with an unusual gifting so that the mark of the Father was on the Son, and he was able to do here on earth things that nobody else had ever done or has ever done since. The apostles came along, particularly those who were writers of the Word of God. They also needed to be set apart to be shown that they were special. These are my words, not exactly the words in the Scripture, but God gave them unique gifting. So you have Paul, you have Peter, you have these people healing, you having them doing different miracles, because they're going to be writing Scripture, they're going to be part of the Bible, and they have been elevated to a degree above others, it would seem to me. Now, some of the churches, namely pretty much all the Protestant churches, their take on this is that the Holy Spirit gift stopped when the apostles died. Well, all I can say is anybody in here saved?
Amen.
That's the greatest miracle of all. Has miracles stopped? If miracles have stopped since the death of the apostle, we wouldn't have had anybody saved since the last apostle died, right? Now, you may say, well, yeah, but I'm not talking about that kind of a miracle. I'm talking about this miracle where there's this or there's that or something else. I mean, you don't see people with handkerchiefs and all this kind of stuff, although in some cases I think you can even see that. But the real miracle is not the healing by the handkerchief, really. The real miracle is the changing of lives, isn't it? And we've talked about this before, but when you're around a Muslim or when you're around just anyone who is not Christ, whether Hindu, Muslim, or Buddhist, or Jehovah's Witness, or whatever they are, if you ask them how do they know that God loves them, they can't answer that because they don't know. Their God is all-knowing, unknowing. A Muslim will typically give you the answer, only Allah knows. Well, that gives me a lot of comfort, right? I don't know whether my God loves me or not, only He knows. Well, what about if you died today, where would you be? Only Allah knows. I don't know. Also, what a terrible thing to go through. Now, that's not just the Muslims. You talk to an atheist, you talk to an agnostic, what do they say? Well, when you're dead, you're dead. You're like a dog, you know? Well, I don't think so. We're creating the image of God, right? Certainly God isn't in this image of body of 6 feet tall or 5 feet tall or whatever it is. It's our eternal spirit. And then the third one, the religions of the world basically tell you you're bad, whether you're Buddhist, Hindu, or Muslim, or whatever. What does your God do for you to change you from being a bad person to a good person, from being a sinner to someone without sin? Only Christ is the answer, right? Only Christ is the answer. So we've got such a great story here to tell if we just tell it. And this was told through basically the people writing the Bible that God used, and they were given unusual miracle powers, as Paul here is saying, in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit. He's not taking credit for this. He's not standing up there and saying, I'm a healer, I will heal anybody who comes. No. He is being used by the Lord in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit, which resulted in the gospel then being spread around the then known world in this period of time. Amazing, isn't it? No fax machines, no emails, no jet planes, no, you know, sound systems, of no satellites, no, you know, all the things we take for granted today with the way to get the gospel out. Radio and all that, it wasn't there, was it? It was just through the power of the Spirit. Just through the power of the Spirit. Is that an understatement or what? But it was through the power of the Spirit that he has fully preached the gospel of Christ. Now, there's some question as to what people think that really means. I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Some glom onto that and say, well, that means he preached the whole counsel of God to everybody. I kind of doubt that. But I do think that he went through and he hit most of the cities. He didn't want to build on other men's work. And he has, through that whole area, has been involved with preaching the gospel of Christ. Now, we don't have any record of him ever being to Illyricum, but he says here it's preached to there, so he must have been there. Just as we don't have any record of him being to Spain, but he may have gone to Spain. I don't know. We'll get into that in just a little bit. So we see here then that it's not by might nor by power, but by the Spirit of God. And when we try to do anything away from the part of the Spirit, we're really whistling Dixie, really, because it's not going to be effective. We can't do it in our own strength. It's got to be done by the power of the Spirit. Jesus said what? In Acts 1:8, you shall receive power when the Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. Well, in verse 20, and he says, and so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. So there's just so much about Apostle Paul here that is so beautiful. First, he's not going to take credit for things he didn't do. He's not going to take credit but give the glory for God for the things he did do. And here he says, I've made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. So he is not going to go start or build up something that's already been started by somebody else. We have a reference here in 1 Corinthians 3. If you look at that, please. 1 Corinthians 3, 8 to 11. 1 Corinthians 3, 8. Now he who plants and he whose waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can be laid than that which is laid in Christ Jesus. So he's building on the foundation of Christ, not on other people. And that's a good trait or a good characteristic here, it would seem to me. And then verse 24, this is an interesting take on this verse to me. But as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have heard shall understand. Isaiah 52:15, what does that tell you? That's talking about the suffering servant, isn't it? You remember Isaiah 52:53? By his stripes we are healed. It's talking about he was wounded for our transgressions and so forth. We'll go back to Isaiah 52. We're clearly talking in Isaiah 52 about the Messiah here. But Paul now uses this to talk about himself. So Isaiah 52, this begins these last three verses about the Messiah. Verse 13 in Isaiah 52, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He's talking about Jesus Christ. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. He shall be lifted up on a cross. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage, his countenance, his face was marred more than any man. He was beaten beyond recognition as a human, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. And then here's the quote Paul is using. For what had not been told them, they shall see, and what they had not heard, they shall consider. Isn't that interesting? But we always see in the Scriptures multiple applications and multiple prophecies. So this certainly applies to Jesus Christ. But it also applies to Paul here, as he has said. He's going to where nobody has been before. He's going to tell people what they had not been told, what they had not heard, and they shall see and they shall consider what he's telling them, because he's spreading the gospel of Christ. So, interesting application in a way, not totally understandable, but it's interesting that the Spirit would put that scripture at this point in Paul's teaching here, because I have always thought of Isaiah 52 and 53 just purely talking about the Messiah, and it is, but it is talking about even more than that in this particular context here in our study today. So, we see this quote, "But as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard, they shall understand." Then in verse 22, we shift a little bit to like-mindedness now in Paul's possible future visit to Rome. And Paul begins then by talking about this visit to Rome, and he'll talk about that most of the rest of the chapter. This reason why he was preaching the gospel where Christ was not named, this reason why he was not building on other people's foundations but on the foundation of Christ, this reason he's glorying in Jesus Christ is what he has done. It says, "I have been much hindered from coming to you." So he's been out planting churches. He's been out going where nobody has been before, and he can't get everywhere. So he wants to come to Rome, but he hasn't been able to get there yet. And it's because of those reasons of church planting and wanting to get the gospel out that he has been hindered from coming to you. Now, there may be some other reasons there. You know, he was hindered, the same words, when he was talking about hindered from going into Bithynia, into the northern part of Turkey. You know, he wanted to go up there, and the Lord kept moving him all the way to Troas, and then he heard the Macedonian call and went on over into Philippi, into Europe, right? The same words of hindered as it is here. But I think this really is, whether this is hindered by the Holy Spirit, to me it seems more like he's hindered because of other things he's been doing, not necessarily because the Spirit is just refusing to let him go there. But however you see that is maybe up to you. "For this reason I also have been much hindered from coming to you, but now no longer having a place in these parts." Well, what does that mean? Some people feel that it means that he couldn't get work there anymore. Unemployment was too high. But it seems to me that he has, well, a while ago it said he's fully preached the gospel from Jerusalem to Illyricum. So it seems to me like he's saying that he's finished the work there to a degree of teaching in that area. And now he is going to go to places he hasn't been. Because the very next verse he says, "When I journey to Spain." Well, quite clearly, I don't think he's been to Spain yet at this point. Whether he ever got there or not, we don't have a record of it. But he says, "But now no longer having a place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come to you." So he's wanted to come to Rome for some time. And we see that in the 13th verse of chapter 1, right in the very beginning of this letter. We see where he has mentioned that. Romans 1 verse 13. "Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now." It's the same thing he's saying here. "That I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I'm a debtor both to Greeks and barbarians, both to wise and unwise. So as much as in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also." So he's had this desire, he says here, for years to come to you, but he was hindered in doing these other things and hasn't been able to get there. "But now," in verse 23, "no longer having a place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain," in verse 24, "I shall come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while." Good planning, Paul, but who directs our steps? He got to Rome all right, didn't he? But he got to Rome chained to a guard. He got to Rome at no cost to himself, fare-wise, but it wasn't the smoothest trip, was it? 14 days shipwrecked, was lucky to be alive, bitten by a snake, all the good things that the Lord did on the way, but he got to Rome. But he's telling them here, when I journey there, I shall come to you. I'm planning on coming to see you when I go to Spain, because Spain is that way. Rome is on the way to Spain. Rome is a way out there, but it's not as far out there as Spain is. In Acts 19:21, we have a reference to this. If you look at Acts 19:21, and we have Acts 19:21 and 23:11. Acts 19:21, Paul says, when these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. And again, in chapter 23, we have it given to us there again, when he's in Jerusalem. In fact, God is going to make the promise here to him. Acts 23, verse 11. And this is obviously after, you know, the Jews heard the word Gentiles, and they went bonkers and tried to kill him. And he's probably very in despair, because he blew the opportunity probably in his own mind. But we know what happens. The following night, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul. For as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome. So the die is cast. Paul is going to get to Rome, because God said he's going to get there. And here, this is a little bit before his trip to Jerusalem. So in our context today, he hasn't gotten to Jerusalem yet, because we'll get into just the next verse or two where it says he's on his way to Jerusalem to deliver this offering. So whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if at first I may enjoy your company for a while. So he's going to come there to teach. He's going to come there to preach. He's going to come there to exhort. He's going to come there to enjoy koinonia with them, with other believers. And whether he got to Spain or not, we don't know. You might have your own opinion of that. In 2 Timothy 4:7, he says, what, at the end of his life, I fought the faith, I fought the fight, I've kept the faith, what, I've finished the work, so to speak. So some people think by that it means he got to Spain. And some people believe he did. But we don't know whether he did or not. He certainly wanted to get to Spain, it says here. And you and I one day will take our last breath and we will have finished our work. And whether we ever got to our Spain or not, I don't know. Whether we ever got out of Jerusalem or not will be another question, I guess, for some of us. But me and so forth. But yes. Verse 25, but now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. So he says, at the present time, however, I know what my next step is. I want to get to Spain, but my next step is to go to Jerusalem. I want to go to Jerusalem, for it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. Now, Paul makes mention of this to Corinth, because Corinth was a rich city. And he's really using, he's holding up the example of Achaia and Macedonia. These were poor people. But these poor people had dug into their, I don't know, I should say pockets. I don't know if they had pockets then or not. But anyway, they dug into somewhere and got money, and they gave it to the poor in Jerusalem. And Paul was going to take this offering to them. And it had been the good pleasure of the Macedonian and the Achaia to make contributions. We see that in Acts 24:17. Acts 24:17, we read, now after many years I came to bring alms and offerings to my nation. And then on into 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1, 1 Corinthians 16:1, Paul writes, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatians, so you must do also. So Paul is commenting to the Corinthians, we should take an offering for the poor Jewish brethren back there in Jerusalem. And there we'll see here, there's a reason for that, is because there's some debt owed to them in terms of spiritual debt, because the gospel did come through there. 2 Corinthians 8, we have this willingness. 8 and 9 in 2 Corinthians are excellent chapters if you have questions in your own heart about giving, because this is treated more fully here than it is in almost any other place in the Scripture. But in chapter 8, let's just read the first five verses there. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1 through 5. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty, so they were poor, deep poverty, abounded in the riches of their liberality, for I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were what? Freeing generously, freely, willing. That's what we want to be when we're giving anything to the Lord, to be giving willingly, right? Remember back in the days of Exodus, when the children of Israel were told to bring in all the materials for the tabernacle. They were taught to bring in brass and thread and skins and all that stuff. And they brought it willingly, and the gifts were so much that they had to shut it off. They had more than they needed. And here we see these poor people are giving willingly. Verse 4, imploring us with much urgency that we should or would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints, and not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So we have this excellence in giving here by the brethren in Macedonia and Achaia, and he's referring to that here as well. Verse 27, it pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Turn back to Psalm 116 a minute, because Psalm 116 applies to every single one of us. And it's scripture that you know, but I think it's also scripture important to just remember who we are and who God is. In Psalm 116, the psalmist really is asking a question in verse 12. Psalm 116, verse 12. What shall I render to the Lord? In other words, Lord, what do you need? What can I give you? I don't know if you've ever felt that or not, but when we're thinking about the thanksgiving that we should have for what the Lord has done for us, I mean, it's just natural. Well, I'd like to give you something, Lord. What do you need? Well, the answer comes back. He doesn't need anything. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? Have you ever thought about that? I'm sure you have. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? And here's the answer. I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. And down verse 17, I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call on the name of the Lord. I believe he wants our thanks. Thanksgiving from the heart and from the lips. So we take the cup of salvation with trembling. This is a fearful thing that we've been given. I like verse 120 in Psalm 119. It says, my flesh trembles for fear of you, and I'm afraid of your judgments. We need to have that right fear of the Lord. Not fear from the standpoint that he's a mean God, because he's not. He's a loving God. But he's a righteous God. And it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God, right? It's a fearful thing. And how we have so trivialized today, particularly with the gospel message of today, we want it to be acceptable, so we want to really emphasize that God is love, and God certainly is love. But there's another side to God that is fearful. There's another side to God is his righteousness. And if we're in sin, we should be fearful. Not just, oh, well, sin is no big deal. Or, even worse than that, we don't even know we're sinning. I mean, I haven't hacked anybody to death yesterday or today, and so I'm not much of a sinner. In fact, I'm a really a good guy. And didn't you used to think that about yourself? Certainly before we came to the Lord, to a degree anyway. So, he's saying here that we have been partakers of spiritual things. Our duty is to minister them in material things. And verse 48 in Luke 12, we'll go a little bit further into the line of reasoning I'm coming at here. Luke 12:48. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For here's the statement I want. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. Where we've been given much, much is required. For everyone to whom much is given. Have you been given much? How about the forgiveness? How about the promise of eternal life? How about the assurance of being an heir of the kingdom of God forever? Not bad, huh? It makes like anything else we've ever looked at or worked for in our life compared to nothing, right? So we've been given much, so much is required, is what the scripture says here. And so the Gentiles who had been partakers of the gospel, and the law did come down, and the oracles of God and so forth came through Israel. Israel was the chosen group, but they blew it, and so then God brought in the Gentiles. But nevertheless, there is that debt that there was that was felt in Macedonia and Achaia, and part of it was just for the poor people, I'm sure, but another part was, I think, a spiritual aspect there as well. And they then took up this offering. And it pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. They are their debtors, I think materially, but I think more than that. And I think that's the way we should be with brothers and sisters in Christ. Just because we're brothers and sisters in Christ, should we not be concerned for a brother and sister who is doing poorly? Isn't it some kind of an indication of our heart when the way we treat the poor and the way we treat the widows and so forth? I mean, James says what? You know, somebody really hurting comes to you and you can help them, and you just say, oh, go and walk in the way of the Lord, He'll provide. Yeah, you can say that, but if you're in a position to help them, you should help them, because they are fellow members, brothers, sisters in the body of Christ. And this is what they did here in Macedonia and Achaia. Then in verse 28, therefore, when I perform this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. So Paul wants to bring the offering. He wants to minister to the people in Jerusalem. And of course, secretly, or not so secretly, he wants to spread the gospel to the Sanhedrin brothers there and see them accept Christ. But God has already told him they won't listen to you, right? But he's going to go anyway, and his heart, I think, is right, because God, a while ago we read, in that same night in prison, God came to him. Well, verse 29, but I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. And if you go to someone with the right motive of exhorting them and encouraging them in the scriptures and in the right things, you'll be giving them a full blessing. Because it's not you, it's because of the message you're bringing. Now he closes with begging them to be like-minded in prayer. Verse 30, now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit. That's pretty strong, isn't it? Through Christ, through the Spirit. Again, here we see the Trinity, right? We see Lord Jesus Christ, we see the Spirit, we see God. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive, or agonize, is another translation there. You agonize together with me in prayers to God for me. He's asking for prayer. Missionaries ask for prayer. They need prayer. We need to pray for them. We need to pray for those who are on the front line, so to speak, or even on the back lines. They need prayer. We need to pray for them. We need to ask for prayer from one to another, I think, is appropriate. And he's asking for three things here. One, that he may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe. He knew he was going to face great difficulties there. In fact, the prophets and Agabus and those others were telling him, don't go there. Don't go there. But he was committed to go. But he's praying here to the believers in Rome to pray for me, that he may be delivered from those who do not believe. Secondly, that his service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. And that is so good prayer for you and for me. When we're going to witness to somebody, when we're going to tell somebody about the Lord, pray that the Lord would open their hearts, that they would be acceptable to what you have for them. If you don't, it'll fall on deaf ears pretty much always. But if the Lord prepares, what do we read in Acts 16? God prepared Lydia's heart, and she believed. Paul spoke to more than just Lydia, but we don't have a record of them believing. But God opened her heart. So we need that prayer for acceptance here, and that his service would be acceptable to the saints. And finally, and that he would come to them with joy by the will of God. Now, if I come to you by the will of God, I will have joy. I can assure you of that. And it will be refreshing, because God is refreshing, isn't he? His word is comfort and patience and joy. He's refreshing. So that by God's will, I may subsequently come to you with joy of heart and be refreshed in your company. And then he says, closing benediction, now may the God of peace be with you all. Amen. We have a peace-loving God. We have a God who is peace. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ is how this letter began. And we are to be peacemakers, right? It doesn't say blessed are the dividers. It doesn't say blessed are those who cause splits in churches. Blessed are those who are right in their own eyes. It doesn't say that. It says blessed are the peacemakers. So, will you be a peacemaker today? Prayer and deed, giving him all the glory. Father, we thank you for the word. And we thank you that you have given us this to understand and to meditate on a bit. And Lord, we want to be like-minded. We want to be true to you. We want to be an exhortation and encouragement to those who need that. Lord, we want to pray for those who are asking for prayer. We want to pray for our missionaries. We want to pray for our pastors. We want to pray for the church. We want to pray for all the believers today around the world, all several hundred million of them, that they would tell somebody today that doesn't know you how much you love them. May that include us as well, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.